Well, good evening. A couple of things. Next week is the park service, remember that? Don't think it was mentioned this morning either, but that's for next Sunday night. And then also the meeting in Heidelberg, I think this morning it was mentioned, was going to be at 7, so I'm not sure which one's right, but you better check out before you go there, because 7 o'clock. I'm pretty sure I wrote it down. I can't remember that stuff either. So, anyway, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So, in a way, I like these short notice messages. You don't have time to get nervous, so it's not all bad. And I have recruited a helper this morning, so, or this evening, hang on. So, yeah, Seth, if you want to come up here, and I'll tell you when to put stuff on. So, if you sit at the end, they're in order from there. So, good man, thank you. No, other end. Okay, so you start picking the ones closest to you, and you'll be in tune. All right. Ephesians 6, and we'll start at verse 10. And I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but we'll just go through it. And verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And it's talking about the armor of God here and the things we need to put on. But the first thing I want to notice here is that it is the armor of God. And it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So often in the Christian life, we run across situations and we think, oh, well, that's not too bad. I've got it. You know, and quite often we end up falling on our faces because it's not in us to do these things. It's in the Lord. We need his Holy Spirit and his guidance and his strength and his power. He is more powerful than anything. He's all-powerful. And Satan's power is nothing compared to him. Unfortunately, we're not like that. We don't have that kind of power. But the good news is we have access to it in the Lord. And then verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we need the whole armor, not just a couple of pieces. If you were in the army and you forgot half your equipment, you'd be sorry once the fight started, because you need everything. Every piece is important. And every piece we're going to talk about tonight is absolutely vital, because we have a strong enemy. So we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is a tricky dude, isn't he? He deceives people. He came right at the beginning there in the garden, and he tricked Eve into disobeying, and he's been tricking people ever since. He has a lot of power, but he also has a lot of smarts. He knows our weak parts. He knows exactly where to hit us when we're not looking. Now, there is two things we can go wrong on when we think about Satan. And the first thing is that we give him too much credit. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. Satan has a lot of helpers here, and he knows a lot of things, because there is demons out there, and there is so many beings out here, spiritual beings that help him, but he's not all-knowing. He does not know everything. He is not all-powerful either, because the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's spirit is much greater than Satan. And then the other error is that we kind of poo-poo it, that we think, oh, well, you know, like, sure, they talk about Satan, but he's not real, you know. There isn't a real being or a person named Satan. It's just a bad influence that's floating around there, a bad karma, you might say, depending on which direction you come from. But he is real, and we shouldn't make that error that we think of him too lightly. So anyway, Seth, you want to put him up there. He is our opponent, and everything we do for the Lord, he will try to undo it or to make it fail or to put error in it, to mess it up somehow. You know, and the Bible tells us that he can come to us as an angel of light. So he can come in a way that That seems so logical and so good. And you think, yeah, that's a good idea. It might be very godly people that come up with that. It might be not so godly, but he can show himself as an angel of light. He can also show himself as a roaring lion. And that's the way we see him a lot of times lately. If you look at what's happening in our country, and you look at the forces that are at work, you know, you see all these demonstrations, for instance, against the Jews. Like, it's no longer subtle. It's no longer hidden. It's in your face. And if you say anything about it, they try to intimidate you and to beat you down. And so he's like a roaring lion there. And so he can come in either one of these ways. And we need to be ready. Because it says in verse 12 there that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, so often we think if we could only get rid of this person or that person, we might think about our government and we think, well, you know, if we could only change our government, then we'd be good. You know, things would be run right and everything would be fine. But it's not the persons up there that are the problem. It's the powers behind them. We see a very vivid description of that, for instance, in the book of Daniel there, when the angel comes to Daniel and he said he had to fight against certain demons that were controlling that country. And they are real. And they can get a hold of our leadership and they can make them do all kinds of wicked things. And so often we blame the persons, but we need to realize it's the powers of darkness that are behind all that, and they are the ones that give them the ideas and the power and the know-how to do these things, and they can take them all kinds of places that we really don't want to go as a nation or personally. So we need to realize that we, our fight as believers is not against other people. So often we might even see other believers and you know, they might rub us the wrong way, or they might come up with teaching that we don't like, and we think, man, you know, if we could only get rid of those people, if we could only change their mind. Now, if they are wrong concerning God's word, they need to change their mind, but it's the wicked one that's behind it all. And we can see that even in Jesus' disciples. You remember Peter, you know, he was always up front, and when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Well, he had all the right answers, didn't he? You know? And Jesus commented on him for that. He says, well, God has told you that. You know, he had it right. But then right after that, when Jesus started talking about how he was going to suffer and die and all these bad things that were going to happen to him, Peter, you know, stood up and he took him aside. He says, listen, you know, that's not the way to go about it. I got a better idea. And what did Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. For you don't mind the things of God, right? He was using human reasoning there, and he was using his own ideas rather than God's ideas. And by the way, that was exactly the same phrase Jesus used against him as he used against Satan when Satan was trying to tempt him to do wrong. Get behind me, Satan. So we see there that it wasn't really Peter, but it was Satan that was kind of whispering those ideas into his mind. And he was listening to him, and he shouldn't have. He should have been listening to Jesus, what Jesus was saying. He should have been trusting what Jesus was explaining was going to happen. And he should have seen that Jesus' way was better. And yet it was Satan that egged him on there. And we need to guard against that too, that we stay close to God, that we spend a lot of time in his word so that what comes out of our mouth and what comes out of our heart will be the things of God and not the things of this world, or the things of Satan. And it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, we see here before us, you see a soldier. He's right side up, right? He's standing on his feet, and he's ready. And, you know, quite often, most of us start out that way. Like, you know, you think, oh, good, I can do this. But, you know, in the end of the verse there, it says, having done all, to stand. And the idea here is that, you know, when the battle is over, We're still right side up. We're still standing. We've withstood the evil. Not in our own power, of course, but with God's power. But that's God's desire for all this, that in whatever spiritual battle we may find ourselves in, that we gain the victory in it. You know, that we stand, and having done all, that we are still standing. You know, and so in verse 14, we see the first piece of armor there. Seth, you go ahead and put it up there. It says, having your waist girded with truth. Now, the Roman soldier, he had this good sturdy belt around his waist, and that belt was good for a lot of things, wasn't it? First of all, it kept his clothes sort of tucked away so they wouldn't get in his way. The belt was also neat. You could hang a whole bunch of equipment on it. You know, you wanted to make sure that belt was on there good and tight, because if you were in the middle of a fight and that belt dropped off, you didn't just lose your support across the middle there, you lost all your equipment as well, and you'd be empty-handed. So another thing they had was the Roman soldiers had this little, it's almost like a leather skirt around it. And, you know, as guys, we can really appreciate that, because you want to protect the top of your legs, you want to protect stuff down there, right? It's help, it's beneficial, but it's also good protection. Now, having our waist girded with truth, you know, who is the ultimate truth? Well, my mind went to John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so truth is very important. It's important in theology. It's important we believe the right thing. It's important in our life. You know, we ought to be true in all we do. But ultimately, the only one that really has all the truth is Christ. And so, in a sense, by girding our waist with truth, we are in a different place. It says that we are to put on Christ. You know, we need Christ with us all the time. We need him for salvation, but we need him for our day-to-day strength and day-to-day living as well. We need that belt of truth. Also, the next piece here is the breastplate of righteousness. And again, you know, it's quite obvious that we do not have any righteousness of our own. Wish I did. You know, I wish I could say, well, there is one thing in life that I'm absolutely perfect with. Never made a mistake in that. You know, and that's just in one item. You'd have to be that in all items in your life to earn any righteousness at all. And the minute you made one mistake, you wouldn't be righteous anymore, would you? You know, let's turn to Isaiah 52 for a sec here. Isaiah 52 and verse 17. Okay, where are we? No, that's not right. There is no Isaiah 52, 17. But it talks about the Lord Jesus, and it talks about him girding on righteousness. Him being righteous. All right, well, we'll let that one go. But it makes my point too that the only one that has true righteousness is the Lord Jesus. And that's what we need. We need him. We need his righteousness. And of course, we know that there's only one way to get that. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can only receive it as a gift. And, you know, he went and died on the cross, and he paid the price for our sin. We need to come to him with empty hands as a sinner and receive that salvation that he's freely willing to give. If we would only ask him and be serious about it. And the minute we receive that new life, the minute we're born again, that God puts on us the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't just get rid of all those sins and forgive us for them, but he gives us the righteousness that only belongs to Christ. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have trouble wrapping my mind around that. You know, there is so many things in my life that are not righteous. And yet when God looks at me in Christ, he sees me as righteous. And that's an amazing thing. So we need that breastplate of righteousness. Then also, the next verse 15, We need to have, it says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Once we receive God's righteousness, it should make us want to witness, right? Okay, let's go back to Isaiah 52 there. And this one is there. And it's verse 7. And it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What a message. And it says the feet of those who do that are beautiful. Now the Roman soldiers' feet, you wouldn't call them beautiful. Now he had very sturdy sandals or shoes, depending on what he was fighting in. But he needed those. And the Roman soldier, as he went into battle, he had special sandals. It had spikes or traction devices in the bottom, so that when he got really involved, he wouldn't slip. They were very important. Can you imagine going into battle barefoot? All somebody would have to do is stomp on your toes and you'd be done, right? You know, you need those feet. You need those feet protected. And they had very good shoes. I just read an article last week in the paper where they done some excavation and in Europe, and they came up with a Roman soldier's sandal, 2,000 years old, you know, and it was still intact. If I buried my sneakers and I dug them up 2,000 years from now, there wouldn't be much left of them, I can guarantee you that. But we can have beautiful feet. And I know there's a lot of ladies and girls sometimes, you know, you go to these special places where you can have your feet pampered, right? And you get your toesies trimmed, and you get them polished, and you get them nicely painted up in matching colors. And they come away, look at my feet, they're beautiful. But if you want to have real beautiful feet, go tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Then they'll be truly beautiful. That's not my idea, that's what God says. And you know, we have an amazing message, don't we? You know, and so often we think of the armor of God as only protecting us and only keeping bad things from happening. And it is for that as well. It is very important for that. But here we see something that we can do for God, right? We can go and tell his message to others. And I'm sure that each one of us know people that are not saved yet, that don't know the Lord. And I know we can't just hit them over the head with it all the time, but we have to be always ready. Peter says, to give an account of the hope that is in us, right? If somebody asks us questions, why are you different? What do you do? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why don't you swear? Why, you know, you can tell them, well, hey, I've got a good message for you. You know, this is what God has done for me, and he can do the same for you. And you know, if we go and do that, the Bible says we'll have beautiful feet. And here, you know, it says we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the idea is that if you get your running shoes on and ready to go whenever the Lord asks you to. And it's a very important part of our equipment. All right, the next verse 16, we have the shield. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, and Satan, he has these fiery darts, right? And didn't want to get too involved in my flannel graph. It had all these darts with names and things on them. But you could probably imagine what they are in your own life. You know, Satan knows your weak spots. He knows which is most likely to trip you up because he's been studying you for a long time. And he knows exactly what trips you up. And he's willing, quite willing to provide those things and to put them right in front of you and say, here, there you go. This is what you want, isn't it? And so we need to, the shield of faith. First of all, we need to have faith in God for salvation, right? We need that before we get anywhere else. But we also need to have faith in God to keep us. You know, faith that he is able. Faith that we can get by, guided by him. And as we have that faith and we totally rely on God, that's when we'll be able to withstand Satan. And it said that shield will quench those fiery darts. I've never had a fiery dart shot at me, but I can imagine. It's bad enough having an arrow coming your way, but if it's all flaming, man, that'd be intimidating. But as we put up that shield of faith, you know, it says it'll quench all those fiery darts of the wicked one. I don't know if you guys ever read Pilgrim's Progress, a few of you have. Mentioned that Friday night too, but there's one scene in there where Satan comes as Abaddon, as the destroyer, a big, big, tough guy, you know, and he's beating him up, you know, and as he starts throwing those fiery darts, and he quickly puts up his shield, and sure enough, it stops them all, you know, and it really works, but we have to use it. We have to be ready. You know, if a Roman soldier went into battle without a shield, he wouldn't last a minute. He might be able to hide behind his buddies till one of them got killed and take their shield, but, you know, that's not really the way it works, is it? We need our own shield. We need to have it ready. We need to be ready. And we need to take it serious, right? If a soldier like that went into battle, I don't imagine they'd be joking and pulling jokes and pranks on each other and goofing off. They'd see the enemy and they thought, man, it's him or me. And they'd be serious about fighting. And they'd have that shield, just their hands just clenched in it. And beforehand, before they went to battle, they would check to make sure that the hand grip was still on solid. You know, they would make sure there was no cracks or holes in it. They would have made sure they were ready. And so that shield of faith is again so important. And then there's the helmet, verse 17 there. The helmet of salvation. And we need salvation. If we don't have salvation, we have nothing. You know, and the helmet protects the head, it protects the mind, it protects our thinking. That's where we do our thinking, right? And that's where everything starts from, in the mind. We need to have that protected. Not just physically, as the Roman soldier did. The helmet was very important to him. A lot of times that the people they were fighting with were kind of maybe a little bit more backward with them than they were, and they might come at him with a big club or something heavy to hit him with. You know, it was really important to have that helmet and to protect your head. But as a believer too, we need that helmet of salvation. We need to protect our mind above all else. You know, because the mind, the heart, our thinking, that's where everything starts. And that's where things go wrong, if they do go wrong, and we need to protect that. We need to have that helmet of salvation for our head. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it's called that we need as a helmet the hope of salvation. You know, and knowing we're saved and knowing we're right with God, that gives us hope to carry on, doesn't it? That makes all the difference. You know, can you imagine going out there and having to do all those battles against the evil and having to live the life without the Lord? I couldn't imagine that anymore myself. I know I can still vaguely remember what it was like when I was in that position, and it's scary, isn't it? It's a very dangerous place to be. And so we need that salvation that God is so freely willing to give. And then we need the sword of the Spirit, verse 17 there, which is the Word of God. Now, you notice that in all the things that this soldier got, that's the only real offensive weapon, right? You know, all the other stuff is for protection. But this one, you can fight back with. And as we look at our great example, you know, we can see the Lord Jesus. What did he do when he was in the desert there, being tempted by Satan? You know, he didn't start arguing with him. Like, and that's our way of doing it, right? If somebody comes with something against me, you want to argue your own point across. You want to convince him. But that's not what Jesus did. He came with God's word. And what did he say? He says, "It is written." And even when Satan started quoting God's word, there he came as an angel of light, didn't he? He pretended to be very pious, and he told Jesus, "Well, this is what God says in his word. Go ahead, do it. Jump off that temple," right? His angels will, God has given his angels charge, and you know, they'll make sure you don't even hit your foot against a stone. Go ahead, do it. And then What did Christ say? Well, he says, it is written again, you know, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And every temptation that Satan gave Jesus, he answered with Scripture. Well, you know, and if Jesus did that, we should too. And that's the only offensive weapon that we have. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, if you look at that fight scene of that Christian against that evil Abaddon, you know, when he had him down on his back and he was just ready to finish him off, all of a sudden, he remembered the sword and he used God's word against Satan, and Satan fled badly wounded. And, you know, that's what we need to do as well. And you could go to people that are in full-time work and you can hear all kinds of stories of people that did that. And it really works, amazingly. Go figure. You know, so often we want to use our own thinking and our own reasoning, but, you know, this is what God says. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And, of course, most of us can quote that verse from Hebrew that, you know, God's Word is quick, it's alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And it can do all those things that it says it will do. And God's word is our only offensive weapon. Now, one other thing. I don't know if you noticed it, but did you notice there's no protection for your back? That's amazing, isn't it? What does that tell us? It tells us we should stand firm the way it started out, right? And then if we run away, there's no protection for that. We need to stand firm in God's might and in God's power. And that's how we will prevail. Then there's one more. And this one is probably the most important one at all. It sort of feels almost like an afterthought. But it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. You know, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, but always, praying always. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? In Matthew 18 there, verse 1, he said, it says that he spoke a parable to them that men should always pray. And the whole parable was there that don't give up, you know, keep praying. So important. Without prayer, all those other things would be useless. Without prayer, we would not have that connection with God. It says prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I find that an amazing statement there too. I don't know if you go to Romans 8 there, it says we don't know to pray for as we ought. Like we don't know what to pray for a lot of times. And we pray for things that we want, but they might not be things that are best for us. And then what did Paul say? Well, then the Spirit comes alongside of us and he makes those prayers acceptable to God. And I don't know how that would go, but I can imagine it would go something like this. And I might ask God for something that I really, really want. And then the Holy Spirit would bring that prayer to God. And he says, you know, Father, he's asking for this, but that's not really what he needs. What he really needs is this. And please give him that. Give him that thing, what's really good for him in the end. And that's the way I see it. And to me, that's a real comfort. You know, as I mentioned to the guys on Friday night, there's a lot of things I've really, really prayed for in my life that I didn't get. And later on, man, you look back and you think, man, am I ever glad that the Lord said no there. That would have been a disaster. Because that was my idea and that was my way of thinking. And he had something much better in mind. You know, and at the time it might have stung. But in the end, it was so much better. And so Paul asked for prayer for all believers, for all, you know, for all the saints. We need to pray for one another. And then he says, also for me. Now, Paul at this time was in jail. And you might think, well, you know, prayer requests coming from Paul in jail. Please work at the Roman emperor so that he releases me quick so I can do my job again. But that's not what he said, is it? You know, he says, pray for me that utterance may be given to me. He wants an opportunity to share the gospel right in jail there. that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's not praying for release here. He's not praying to get out of jail. He's rather praying that in the circumstances he finds himself in there, and it says he's in chains. So he's locked away somewhere. And at this time he might have been in his own home, but he was still chained to a Roman soldier. He was still a prisoner. And he's asking for boldness to speak the gospel as he ought to speak. He says, you know, to make known the mystery of the gospel. He wants to be able to go to keep on teaching. And can you imagine being one of those soldiers that was chained to Paul? You know, oh man, another 8-hour shift for that guy. What's he going to tell me this time? You know, and he could, in another letter, he writes that the entire palace guard had heard the good news. You know, it's amazing. All these guys, they were rotated by Paul, right? Now it's your turn today. Okay, you get preached that. And, you know, each one of them heard the gospel. What a privilege for them. You know, if they wouldn't have, they might never have heard about it. And so Paul, he's asking for boldness that he might not get intimidated by those chains and those gruff soldiers, that he might speak boldly as he ought to speak. And here again, Paul, he has total trust in the Lord. And even though he's in chains, he knows that it is God that's put him there and that God has a purpose for him there. And that since God told him to go preach the gospel, well, here you go, captive audience. And then verse 21 to 24 there, we have the conclusion of it. But again, it shows us a bit about Paul there. It says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. What an amazing statement. Here, you know, I guess if I was in jail, you know, like, you might send a letter this way. Well, guys, I'm here, I'm hanging in there, but I could sure use a bit of encouragement. But here, Paul, we see the heart of a true pastor, right? He's not concerned about himself. He's not concerned about his encouragement. He's concerned about the people he's ministered to over the years. And he makes a special point of sending Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord. You know, he probably was a big help to him out there where he was chained. He could run all kinds of errands for him. He could help him to be encouraged. And now he sends him back to these fellow believers to encourage them, you know, to let them know how things are going with Paul, but also especially that he might comfort them. They probably were quite upset that Paul had been locked up and that it did not look really good for him at the time, although I think at that time he was released again for a couple of years. But, you know, he wants them to be comforted. And his whole idea is that he puts them first before himself. And again, that it goes right with what we were talking about earlier there, right? In chapter 4 there and in chapter 5, you know, to put out others before ourselves. So then, of course, the final words, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he wishes for them. He wants them to have peace. He wants them to experience and be mindful of God's love, to really experience that in their life. With faith, you know, he wants the faith to be strong. He wants them to stand firm for God. And it's a gift from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final verse, that grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And again, you could speak a whole sermon about grace. You know, something beautiful and good that we did not deserve, but that God gives us for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, and if we love the Lord, then that grace is ours as well. So, in conclusion, we have a few minutes left. Let's sing a closing hymn. 634. Number 634. and 34. Now, if your kids are kind of energetic yet, you can do the actions. I know you guys remember them. We sing it in Sunday school quite often, but so you go ahead and feel free to do the actions, because you can hardly sing this song without it, can you? Come and join the army of the Lord today. And that's another thing, you know. If we want to be a soldier, we need to join the army. We need to become one of God's people. Otherwise, none of these things are for us. 634.